And good evening. Now, I have been told that James is one of the most well-loved books of the Bible. Tim explained that to us last Sunday. But when I read it, I wonder why we love it. Because it is really quite disturbing. It's quite drastic, and it's quite direct. Just imagine the scene. We're waiting for the service to start. People are talking to one another in the congregation. And there's someone who's struggling with trials in their life. And the person sitting next to them says, count your trials pure joy. What a thing to say. There's a business person who's planning to go out to Beijing on Thursday. They're going to spend 3 weeks there and hopefully conclude a great deal. And the person sitting next to them says, you will fade away while you go about your business. Or you have a regular at church. He or she has been coming there for 20 years. And also at the midweeking, twice on Sunday and regularly at midweek. And the person sitting next to them says, get rid of all moral filth. So you can see this is very direct. In fact, I think this directness, this disturbing theme, is only matched by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which is equally disturbing. But yet James does appeal to us because he tells us things that we need to know. He tells us the truth. And that's why one of his key phrases, and it's here in this passage that Fiona read, is don't be deceived. We need to know the truth about God, and also the truth about ourselves. Once we get those two things right, we're in with a chance. So let's have a look here. Now, as I delved into this, I did indeed find some things which were a bit scary and a bit disturbing. And so I suppose I have to say, I hope you're also going to be just a little bit disturbed. Otherwise, you haven't got it. But I also found some things that were just very beautiful and lovely in these verses, which really encouraged me. So let's start off here with the truth about ourselves. It's not quite the whole truth. We're going to look at that a bit later. But James says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So don't be deceived. It's not God, it's us. When we fall into temptation, we can't blame God. Though it is rather nice if we don't have to take responsibility for what we've done. If we can blame it on somebody else. Now, when we lived in the Philippines, in Manila, our house helper, who also looked after our children on occasion, brought along her youngest son. His name was Junjun, kind of short for Junior. And he was several years younger than our two oldest boys. And sometimes when we came back after being out on ministry or whatever we were doing, shopping, and we found something had gone wrong, a plate was broken, or a chocolate bar was missing. You know, in Manila in those days, a Hershey's chocolate bar cost a small fortune. And we asked our boys, do you know anything about this? Their response was, Junjun did it. But Junjun could hardly defend himself. He was just about learning how to speak. And he wasn't able to put up a fight there. But it was always, Junjun did it. And I don't blame our boys, because actually all of us, when we fall and go wrong, it's very, very difficult to accept responsibility. And so we like to pass the buck. Sometimes we pass the buck to a person close to us, or we can even try and pass the buck and say, well, actually, it wasn't my fault, it was God's. And so they would say, here, they say, God is tempting me. Well, I suppose our English equivalent would be, God, why did you put me in a situation where you knew I was weak and I would fall? It's really your fault. But James, with his direct talk, says, no, it's not God's fault, it's yours. And he outlines the process of how we actually fall into temptation, into sin. Now, the word here for entice comes from the word for bait. I don't know if any of you are anglers. You enjoy there sitting early in the morning, maybe, by the riverside, waiting for that fish that never seems to bite. It requires a lot of patience. So some people say they really relax when they're doing angling. Now, this comes from the word for bait. And James explains it. He says, well, what really happens is the bait is dangled in front of us. We don't resist. We find it most enticing. We bite it. And then we are carried away, dragged away by the bait, by the angler or whatever, by our desire in this case, by our evil desire. We can't blame anybody else except ourselves, though we do try and rationalise it and say, well, it really isn't that bad. And it's just, I've only just got that little guilty pleasure on the side. Satan does dress up sin to look cool, to look desirable, even fashionable. But James reveals it for what it really is. Deadly. And I bet you anglers amongst us would love it if you could be like us sinners, with the fish lining up to take the bait. They don't need any encouragement. It's just they're driven from within to bite on the bait and be dragged away. So James reminds us, don't be deceived. Sin is not innocent. It's not attractive. It's not just a small guilty pleasure. It's deadly. Sin is not just a one-off. Actually, when we sin, it sets off a whole process. Because James talks about here when sin is full grown. Doesn't that mean growth? It means it's not just a one-off. Sin, of course, is rebellion against God. We turn our back on God when we sin. That's right at the root of it. But if we go on turning our back on him, our hearts get hard. We find it more and more difficult to turn our face back to him. We get alienated from him and usually from other people as well. And then we end up what the Bible calls dead. If the future we face is eternally in the presence of God, if we've been turning them back all our life, we haven't got any hope of getting in there. We're dead to God, and he's dead to us. You know, some old people, like me, not like me, actually, I don't mind saying the word cancer. But for some people, they don't like the word cancer. They call it the C word. Because it's just too much to say it. Though nowadays, cancer is not always incurable. But what about the S word? Not cancer, S for sin. It is deadly, and it is to be avoided at all costs. And yet, even as believers, we have that evil desire within. James here is borrowing from some of the very stark and direct words of Jesus himself. He says, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but guess what? It's what comes out of us, what comes out of a person that defiles them and makes us unclean. And the problem is, our big problem is the evil desire and passions that rage within us. So that is the truth about us, or some of the truth about us. We're going to see more of that later. Then there's the truth about God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So there's two things here that James wants us to know and not be deceived about. Don't be deceived about God. God is holy. He is the Father of lights. Actually, the word heavenly does not occur in all the manuscripts. The Father of lights. And this is two aspects. God, as the Father of lights, of course, in the beginning said, let there be light. And in him, the Father of lights, there is no darkness at all. He's completely holy and pure, unlike us. And he made the lights, he is their creator, and he cannot be dark, which really immediately presents a problem for us. Because we long for God, but the desire within us carries us away, takes us away, we turn our back on him. We seem to be in a terrible position. But there's another aspect to God being the Father of lights. He made the heavenly lights, which I mentioned in other versions, other manuscripts. He made the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, in Psalm 19, which is a beautiful Hebrew poem about the sun and other things, it says it compares the sun to a bridegroom coming out of his house, or as a man running a race, running from one end of the heavens to the other. And it says that nothing is hid from the warmth of the sun. Nothing at all. In fact, without the sun, we wouldn't be alive. This would be a dead planet. Not the blue planet that was seen from space so many years ago. It would be dead and lifeless. And the Father of lights is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Now, it's very easy for us to get a distorted view of God, that God is not the great giver, but actually he's the great taker. I've talked to people who have got many questions in their minds. Well, why did God take my grandfather? Why did God take my father? I don't have easy answers to those questions. But the Bible doesn't tell us that God is a taker. It tells us that he is the great giver of every good and perfect gift. Now, sometimes I look in the mirror in the morning, not just to shave or to comb my hair, what is left of it, but to check what I look like nowadays, so that the image I have of myself is not 10 years old or even 40 years old. Now, we have to take a good look at what the Bible says about God, so our image of him is not wrong. We have a correct image, and he is a giver. 40 years ago, as a young man, I launched out in faith to go to Bible college as a single person. I felt that God wouldn't be pleased with me unless what I did hurt. How wrong I was. I found out 40 years later, well, in the process of those 40 years, God is not a taker. He's a giver. He gives us every good and perfect gift. Of course, I had some things that were really painful along the way. But yet I learned that God is a giver. For instance, he gave me a wonderful wife. He gave me four wonderful children. But also, I have to say, just in case you get the wrong end of the stick here, our firstborn child was taken from us when he was only 5 weeks old. And we had that pain to bear. I don't pretend to understand that. But I have learnt, God is not the one who takes. He is the one who gives, and he gives good gifts to us. So, the truth about us, what we're really like, the truth about God, and then the truth that saves us. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, verse 18. You know, the darkness, when we face up to the darkness inside each one of us, it's scary. It is scary. It doesn't go away completely when we become a Christian and when Christ comes into our life. But God is a good giver, and it says here, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So what does God do for us when we trust in him, when we trust in his son, Jesus? He gives us new birth and new life. It's implanted in us. Now, we touched on this. Alwyn touched on this morning, if you were here this morning. Actually, we cannot do anything for ourselves. Alwyn had that wonderful picture of the penguins caught in the ice dip. They couldn't get out unless someone helped them. And that's why it says here, he chose us. Because if God hadn't chosen us, we wouldn't have chosen him. We wouldn't have even moved towards him. He chose us to give us new birth. So we became new creatures. He gave his word of command, like he did in the beginning when he created the world. Let there be light. But this time, the God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of the gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we were saved. We were in with a chance because now God had given birth to something completely new life, in us. So, we'll come back to that later on. And then he says something that I almost missed right at the end of verse 18. It's just so easy to miss, but we need to look at it and take cognizance of it. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So he made us his first fruits. God considers us to be his first fruits. Now, I think many of you may know the background to this. In the Old Testament, after the Jewish people had entered the promised land and they started to plant their crops, God commanded them to bring the first and the best part of the harvest to him at the tabernacle, to the high priest. And this was, that would be the first bunch of grapes, or the first sheaf of wheat. And it was really a touching sign of the covenant that God had made with them, a covenant of love and grace. Here was the best and the first that was given to God. It was precious to God, as it was precious to the Hebrew farmer who brought it. Now, when God looks at us, what does he see? A miserable sinner? Someone trapped in sin, caught in, always biting on the bait, and getting carried away? No, he's given us new birth. We are new creations. He looks at us and sees the first and the best of the creation that he's going to bring in, the new creation. Jesus, in a way, was the first fruits of the resurrection, but we are the first fruits of what God is making new. One day God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to give us new bodies. But right now, we are the first fruits of that new creation. We haven't yet got our new bodies, but we've been made new inside and given new birth. So God, far from despising us, looks with delight on us as his first fruits. So actually, that's very encouraging. That's very touching. That should spur us on. We needn't live under a cloud that God is always disapproving of us. But there's also a challenge in this. When we consider the truth about ourselves, how that evil desire within makes us such easy prey for sin. The truth about God, that he's holy, but also the giver of all good gifts. Then we have the challenge to humbly live in the truth. You know, in both these things, with sin and with new birth, a newborn infant, there's a common factor. Both of them can grow. Sin can become full-grown with deadly results, like a cancer taking over. A newly born infant can grow with wonderful results, becoming the delight of his or her parents. Now, if we don't want sin to grow, but us to grow as God's new creation, we have to do what James says in verse 21, in which Fiona thankfully read as well. humbly accept the word of God. Humbly get rid of all moral filth, that verse I quoted earlier. And if we don't let the word have its way in our lives, and let the Holy Spirit have his way through the word so that we can grow, then sin will have its way and grow in us. And so James encourages us with this very stark thing, which we really wouldn't like someone to say to us after church, rid yourself of all moral filth. Humbly accept the word that has been implanted in you. Ridding ourselves and humbly accepting what God gives, we will grow to be the first fruits that God delights in for his pleasure. Amen.